First John chapter 2, verse 24. First John chapter 2 and verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them to seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us.
That is an expression brought before us several times in this chapter, but you have heard from the beginning. It goes back all the way to the beginning of the Lord's ministry here on earth. And all that he spoke that we might be informed of the nature, the will, and the desire of God, and he demonstrated it in his life. And as we abide in him, he in us, then we ought to walk even as he walked.
I think the Apostle John gives us two principles that we should follow in result of the Antichrist, that they were out among the saints. And it starts in verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denied that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denied the Father and the Son. But there were many Jews that they knew that there was going to be a Messiah, there was going to be a Christ, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the same one by the Father. And what is the commendation of the Apostle John? Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. That if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And what is the other? The unction of the Spirit. The unction of the Spirit that it was referred. And it shall instruct you all these things. Because what is the function of the Spirit of God? But to reveal Christ, to reveal the Son. We go back to the Epistle of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to start reading from verse 23. He that hated me hated my Father also. If I have not done among them the works which none other men did, they have not had seen, but now have they both seen, and did both me and my Father. But when the Comforter, which is referring to the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So, it is in reference to those that they went out, that they denied that Christ was, that Jesus was the Messiah. And somehow they believed there was going to be a Christ, but that the Christ hasn't come yet, and in a future time. And that's why Christ said, if another Christ comes in other names, you should believe in him. I think it's in John 5. But here the apostle gives us what you have heard from the beginning, and the unction and the Spirit shall testify of Jesus. So how important to see that these people, that they went out, they were among these believers. And here the apostle warned us of them and give us two things that should remain in us. That which we have heard from the beginning, that is Christ revealing the truth, the manifestation of the Father, and in verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abiding you. So two things, that which you have heard from the beginning, and the unction of the Spirit.
One of them is the anointing, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Are they the same?
I believe that's right. Refers to the gift of the Spirit that we all have if we're real believers. And the possession of the Spirit of God is a very great blessing indeed. If we didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we could not understand or accept that which we have heard from the beginning. That's why the brother suggested earlier, the Lord says, if I have come in my Father's name, you believe me and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him he will receive. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist and those who are of his spirit, of course, have no taste for the things of God. Neither did we. Until God's grace intervened and gave them a new heart. Born again. So the spirit of Antichrist would say that the relationship that is so precious that we love and enjoy so much between the Father and the Son doesn't exist. There is no relationship. But we know that the Son and the Father are both divine persons of the Godhead. The promise that's been given to us is eternal life. And we presently have that eternal life. It is that life that values and enjoys the very same things that God enjoys. That makes for communion. And without the Spirit of God, none of this could be so. And if the Son and the Father were not related, these things couldn't be so. The enemy will bring down the whole structure, if he can, by removing one stone from it. The deity of Christ is one such stone. The Spirit of God enables us to understand and to receive that truth.
Lord Jesus, before going to the cross, said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent forth." That is life eternal. Do you believe that God the Father has sent his Son? Thou have eternal life. And the Spirit of God is the only one that makes us reveal, manifest the truth of his deity. Not other thing, but the Spirit of God that dwells in us.
The Old Testament saints didn't know God as Father, as we do. And the millennial saints will not either. They're very similar in many respects. But the knowledge of God as our Father is unique to Christianity. The Son came to declare the Father. He only knew the Father, and only he could declare him. Only he could reveal the Father to us. And so, the knowledge of God as our Father is a unique truth to Christianity. And therefore, to possess eternal life requires the knowledge of the Father and of the Son.
And this privilege that we have now to have eternal life. I think in 1 John chapter 5 it says that this is the record that God had given to us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have to know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And the Apostle Paul is something that is going to be future, but in young ministry is something that we have now. We haven't entered into the fullness of it, but it's like a deep diver sea that he's sustained by the song brother put it that way, that he's sustained by the little oxygen that he bears, but when he comes to the atmosphere, he comes with the fullness of the atmosphere. So it's something that we possess it now, but we haven't entered into the fullness of it. He that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the promise, and here this epistle is, you may know that you have eternal life.
He's been stressing these basic truths to Christianity because there were some that were denying those very truths. And would, if they could, destroy it and take eternal life away from believers. So it tells us, verse 26, this is why he has been writing these things. Because we need to be warned against these agents of wickedness that are in the world. And they were in the world not only in John's day, but they are in our day too. Most of the bad teaching that's taught today is just boiled over and reshaped old wicked lives. Not new.
That verse emphasizes that we never lose our salvation. Some teaching around that you shouldn't sin because you're going to lose your salvation, but we go back to the epistle of the Apostle John when he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave and me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So that is clear.
The passage you quote from is John 10.
Yes.
And as I understand it, the word never there is a highly emphasized negative, a strong negative. It's as though it says, they shall never, no, never die in both instances. An extremely strong negative. In no wise.
Just as you say, brother, about the establishment of these truths that the Spirit of God would desire for us to enjoy. Eternal security. What a privilege that is for the believer to be able to be assured and know that we are in the Father's hand and nothing can pluck us out of there. What a tremendous joy. Because only then, when we are assured of this, can we truly enjoy the Lord. You know, imagine if we didn't have this assurance, how miserable we would be as believers. To go about and expect that this God of the universe, the creator of all things, would hide behind the corner, ready to smack us down for every little mistake we made. How can you enjoy a God like that? He's made all the provisions, hasn't he? You know, in John, where you read, brother, next chapter over, we have the establishing of the truths for the apostles. And it was by divine revelation, according to God's mind, that he would have these things for us. And it was the Spirit, the Comforter, that was sent to replace the Lord. But it had not diminished in anything that by the Lord's departure and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, but rather it was a continuance of the work that the Lord did, for he glorified the Father, yet the Spirit glorifies the Son and the Father. Isn't that beautiful? He has given us all God's knowledge. We possess that. We have that. Now, we lack the desire to put it into practice in our daily lives. But it's there. It's been given to us. It's that possession that we have. And we can rejoice in it. And yet, if we seek to know the Lord's mind, we can know it fully. Depending on the Spirit. And by the Spirit. What a tremendous thing it is for us to take a hold of and to enjoy that God in His infinite wisdom has made such a great provision for us by sending the Comforter to be with us and in us and in the process to reveal to us God's mind. How beautiful that is. Because it is only in this process that we can see the Lord's glory. It is only by what the Spirit reveals to us through the eyes of faith that we can see the Lord's glory. That we can see the Father. That we can see the marvelous things that God, the Father, has done through His Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. What were we? We're dead in our sins and our trespasses. There was no value in us. None whatsoever. But God, in His infinite wisdom, chose to bring us to life. And not any life. That eternal life that you spoke about, Brother Angel. You know, we have such a wealth that this world doesn't know about. They cannot comprehend, nor can they enter in the enjoyment of it. And yet we have it. Do we value it? Do we enjoy it? Do we walk in it? You know, that's what the Spirit of God will have for us tonight. You know, in as I mentioned in John, he talks about the establishment of the apostles in the truths that the Spirit of God would give them. Yet here in 1 John is the establishment of the believer, of each one of us, in the same truths. Isn't that beautiful? The unison that exists in God's mind that goes all the way back to the apostles and has not been altered in any way, shape, or form, as has been given to us tonight. It's unique, isn't it? And it's beautiful, and it is the way God, our Father, would desire to build us up, to prepare us for that day when faith will give way to sight, and then we can see Him, and we can be in His company.
Many of them are real believers today that will teach you that you can be saved and lost again. But you know, as our brother has reminded us, if that were true, then we couldn't really be true worshipers. And God seeks worshipers. He seeks such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we would always reserve in the corner of our minds that while I may be saved today, if I do something that's wrong tomorrow God might be the very one who casts me into the lake of fire. I'm not free to worship. I can't worship with unhindered faith and confidence in God. But he might be the one who condemns me to hell for the rest of eternity. So the knowledge of sins forgiven and eternal salvation is an immense blessing. And not all Christians have that knowledge. Many do not, because seducers got a hold of them.
I recently read a little book available from Bible Truth called The Lord's Dealings with the Convict, Daniel Mann. And he was condemned to die for murder. And the gospel preacher went to the prison cell and gave him the gospel. And he was ardently trying to deserve to be a Christian. And one day he left him, the preacher left him quite discouraged because he did not seem to be able to get through to him that it was the work of Christ for him. But he came back, perhaps the next day, and the jailer said, "There's a man who wants to see you very badly," and it was Daniel. And he found him rejoicing in what Christ had done for him. And I believe it was no more than 3 weeks' time between that event when he realized that the work of Christ had saved him until the time when he died on the hangman's rope. And in those 3 weeks, he grasped the truths that we have been speaking about tonight without difficulty. The eternal security of the believer, the sonship of Christ, the thoughts of the indwelling of the Spirit, these truths came home to his soul. And the author, the man that gave him the gospel, was the one that wrote the pamphlet. He just marveled at how quickly and clearly the man grew in his soul in that 3 short weeks when he had no one to seduce him and nothing to distract him. So it's not a difficult truth.
No.
It is simply laid out in Scripture. It is a great tragedy that so much of Christianity cannot seem to lay a hold of that simple truth of God.
It is simply and clearly laid out in Scripture, and yet without the Spirit of God, we couldn't take it in or enjoy it. So we have these verses in 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Spirit does it all. Even if there is a human agent that teaches the truth, that doesn't make the hearer of it take it in. It's the Spirit of God that does that. It's the Spirit of God that gives him to enjoy it. The Spirit of God worked mightily in that Daniel man. And he can in us too, if we're subject. The Spirit is... There are many, many, many ways in which the Spirit is an immense blessing, but these are just a few. Vital ones, precious ones, but only a handful. There are many other blessings that accrue to us because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God.
So truth is unique to the church period, isn't it?
Absolutely, just like eternal life is.
Yeah.
Right. Only in this dispensation does the Spirit of God indwell the bodies of people. Literally, body indwelling. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Old Testament saints didn't know that. They didn't have that. And the millennial saints won't have it either. It's the Spirit of God that indwells us, that accrues many blessings to us, one of which is that we're members of the body of Christ, linked together by that Spirit to Him as our head in heaven. He that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. He's the head, we're the body. But it's the Spirit of God that does it. That's just one more wonderful reason that the Spirit of God is a great blessing to us.
You know, the scriptures are so simple that it is we that we make them complicated.
Yeah.
But the true God is not revealed that we can have conflict or some misunderstanding. It's so simple. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just as a little child, by faith, he doesn't know what the future is going to hold. He doesn't even think, but he relies in somehow in his parents, by faith, that they're going to take care of him. So it is the truth of God, it is revealed to us that we should enjoy these things in a simple way, but it is man, mind, that always make the complicated, always trying to define something against the truth of God. And I was thinking about John 14 when Jesus said about the indwelling of the Spirit. In John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even if we leave this scene, we're going to be indwelled by the Spirit of God. And that's why we have eternal life, because the Spirit of God is indwelling in us. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, it doesn't know him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, what was the brother was speaking of, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So he's going to be collectively among ourselves, and he's going to be in us, the Spirit of truth. And he's going to make all these things about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his precious word, so precious to our souls. No one else but the Spirit of God.
Then in verse 27, it says that he should teach you in all things. And I was just thinking about the fact that we can enjoy the Spirit in us and with us. And yet there seems to be so much difficulty to understand how is it that you can be together as believers and not be led by a man or an organization. And what we have before us tonight is nothing different than what it applies on an individual basis. It applies also accumulatively as an assembly. And I mention this because there are a lot of, you know, young people and even older ones that miss this point altogether. And they have a difficult time when they're being asked, how is it that you can be gathered together and not have a pastor or not be part of an organization? Well, If the Spirit of God can teach us in all things, why are we going to trust them in our personal lives, in our individual lives, but we cannot trust them in our meeting lives? Isn't that kind of denying the truth? Well, I'm born again. I am indwelt by the Spirit. And I rejoice in that. But when it comes to the public testimony, then I have a problem because I need to be led by a man, by an organization. You know, these truths carry through, all through and through in our lives. It doesn't apply just in one facet of our lives, and then we revert to man's mind about the way that things ought to be. No. They are through and through part of our lives. And I just say that because we need to have our spiritual eyes open to be able to understand these things and the ramification that it has for our daily lives. These are not things to be just spoken of in our little room when we are on our knees, just between us and the Lord. No, it begins there, but it continues in every aspect of our lives.
Well, the Spirit would assure us of these things. And verse 27 ends, that He had taught you, ye shall abide in Him. That would be abide with Him in communion. If any of this, that these last few verses have been brought before us, is not true, then our communion with the Lord is faulty. But because the Spirit of God ministers these things to us, as we're told He does, that gives us a basis on which we can abide with Christ, in communion with Him, in the enjoyment of Christian things. Otherwise, they're spoiled for us. They're ruined. But we have this teaching that would enable us to abide with and in Christ. And we know that the hymn is Christ because of the next verse. And now, little children, abide in Him. In whom? When He shall appear. So the hymn is Christ. Abiding in Christ and sweet communion.
Oh, we can have enjoyment, peace, rejoicing in the Lord by not communing with Him. Very interesting. When we are in constant relationship with Him, there is enjoyment, there is peace, there is rejoicing in all these things that we have only abided in Him. As I think it's in John 15, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me ye can do anything. And if ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So, very important to be in the enjoyment, in communion with Him.